I want to see this morning if I can answer a question. And with all of the evil, anti-Christ things that are happening all over the world, I want to see if we can find from the Bible if this question is answered yes or no by the question, has righteousness been sown in the earth? Has. Now that's past tense, you'll notice. Has righteousness been sown in the earth? Turn with me over to the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And I'll just read one verse here, and then we'll go back and read some of the other verses after we get a little further in the other scripture. Verse 11 of Isaiah 61. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Mm-hmm. Now, let's analyze this just a little bit, this verse, and see what he's saying in just one little short verse in the Bible through one of the prophets. And one of the things that is happening today, apparently, both with the good people and what we might call the bad people, they are seeking instantaneous righteousness. Right today, or yesterday, or the day before, I've forgotten when this was, it's in the morning's paper, there were anywhere from 100,000 to 200,000 to 300,000 so-called anti-war demonstrators in Washington, D.C., and their main emphasis is, let's destroy the present system and set up a just system. This is the thing they talk about all the time. Well, they want to destroy it as quickly as they can and obtain what they call instantaneous righteousness. On the other hand, we have some Christian people saying, well, everything is going to get worse and worse and worse until all of a sudden, one day, Christ is going to come and take us all off the earth, and we will instantly be in the presence of the Lord, and we will be living in righteousness from that moment on. Well, if you'll read this verse, it says, as the earth bringeth forth her bud. You people who grow flowers or anything that you might grow, you know that it takes a long time for the bud to come out and then to blossom and then to become a full-fledged flower. In fact, it takes longer than that to grow the plant. It does not happen in the twinkling of an eye or in a moment. He also gives another comparison. As the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth. If any of you have planted a garden, you know that one of the things that's always interesting, it was to me as a child on the farm, my mother always planted things in the garden, and then in order to be sure what she planted, she would put a stake at the end of the row and put the seed packet on it. Because when it came up, you couldn't tell whether it was onions or radishes or anything else, right? How many of you know that? For the first little while that leaf is coming out, you don't even know what's there. And God said that righteousness would spring before all nations in the same manner that a garden causes the seeds in it to grow. Now, another thing about this garden that would grow, even your own garden, and let's follow the Lord's comparison with this. In a garden, you have to clear the ground, break up the soil, the seed has to be planted, someone has to water it, it has to be cultivated, someone has to keep the weeds out. You know that if you don't keep the weeds out, pretty soon this slow-growing food plant or flower or whatever it is overwhelmed by, and it always seems as if the weeds are the fastest growing things, right? They always grow up faster than good crops. So someone has to keep the weeds out, and then on top of all of that, someone has to keep their feet off from it and let it grow. Just let it grow. Don't try to trample it down, and when you cultivate it, be real careful you don't do as I know I did a few times, and my mother, I remember how angry she was. We pulled up the onions with the quackgrass and so on. We couldn't tell one from the other, and we pulled up the wrong one or chopped the wrong one off. Now, God says that righteousness and praise would spring before all nations in the same manner that a garden would cause the seed in it to grow and also as a bud. Now, this also needs, and I shouldn't miss that, needs sun and rain and work. A garden needs sun and rain and work, not just the soil and the seed and the original planting, but it needs sun and rain also. And he said, in that manner, this word or old English phrase, so the Lord God will, it means, in that manner will the Lord God cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. All right, let's go right on in the next chapter, because these chapter headings are man-made, as you know. They're put in there later when the translations were made. And so he's still talking about the same subject. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. So God is identifying where this will be. He says, he'll cause it to spring forth before all nations, and then he says, for Zion's sake and for Jerusalem's sake. Verse 2, and the Gentiles, and this word in the Old Testament, as you know, means nations or heathen, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. Zion and Jerusalem would be visible and be seen in righteousness by all the people of the earth. Let's turn over to the prophet Hosea, because Hosea was a prophet, as we know, to the northern or ten tribes house of Israel as they went into the Assyrian captivity. And in the first chapter, some of this I won't read because of time. Most of you are quite familiar with it. In the first chapter of Hosea is the names of these children, which meant something according to the children of Israel. Most of you are quite familiar with that. And then in chapter 2, as he finished telling about Israel leaving, he says, say ye unto your brethren, Am I, and to your sisters, Ruhemah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Now we know that this is a reference to Jeremiah 3, where God divorced Israel. God gave Israel a bill of divorcement. So whatever he's talking about here through Hosea, he's referring to the fact that Israel is divorced. Then he goes on in the rest of chapter 2 and prophesies what is going to happen to Israel after this divorcement and on down through history. You should read the entire chapter. I'll read just some of the key verses. Verse 7, she shall follow after her lovers. Now, all throughout the Old Testament, Israel was accused of whoredom with other gods, so that her lovers were other gods and other nations and the gods of other nations. God said of her, she will follow after her lovers. She'll go out and worship other gods. But she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. Israel, in her divorced state, would reach a point where she would say, I am going to go back to my first husband. And we know that the great God Jehovah, of course, was the husband of Israel. He called Israel his wife, and the marriage ceremony, of course, took place at Mount Sinai. Then down in verse 16, it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, and that means husband, and shalt no more call me Belai, which means Lord. In other words, Israel would actually call the Lord God Almighty by the name of husband. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. Very definitely, this is a prophecy of a future time when peace would reign in the earth, right? And God is going to do something with Israel at that time. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Now, you know what a betrothal is. It's the preliminary to a marriage. When you're betrothed, you're considered to be engaged. The choice of the bride and the bridegroom has been made. God says to Israel, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Now this is quite a promise of a betrothal here. Notice all the words. Righteousness, judgment, loving kindness, mercies, and faithfulness. Now, none of these things were characterized of Israel prior to this, except in a very limited way and for a very limited time. Israel just had never been betrothed to the Lord for any extended period of time with those words meeting the description of the things that they were to be. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, and I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel, And then notice what God Almighty says of Israel. Now remember what he said about righteousness and his judgments being in the earth according to Isaiah, righteousness and praise. Verse 23, and I will sow her, Israel, I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them that were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Now you know that that's exactly what Peter, when he wrote his letter, he said to the people that he wrote to, you are those people. You have now obtained mercy, and he is now your God. 1900 years ago, Israel was told, this has now come to pass. Now I put this map up here, and I'm going to use this just a little bit as we go through this, to answer this question, has God sown righteousness in the earth? This is a map of the world, and the folks who hear this on tape, if you have an opportunity to get a map out or look at a map of the world as we go through this. God said to Israel, I will sow you unto me in the earth. I would have you consider with me for just a moment of what happened to what we call the Christian religion when Peter said to these people that they were the ones who had now obtained mercy. If you look at a map of the world, you'll recognize that Christ came and taught and spoke and converted people in a very limited geographical area of the earth. For the first few years after his death and resurrection, apparently, there was little preaching outside of a matter of a few hundred miles. Then it spread out across the earth. Within a matter of 100 or 150 years, all of the Mediterranean area had heard the gospel. All of the north coast of Europe, according to the history books, had heard the gospel. Within a matter of 300 years, 250 actually, the Roman Empire was declared to be Christian by the Emperor Constantine. In other words, Christianity had spread all the way through the then known most powerful empire upon the face of the earth. Within a matter of 1,000 years, it had covered the entire continent of Europe all the way to Norway and Sweden. And now, at the end of 1900 years, Christianity has followed our race of people all the way to this North American continent, to the major cities of South America, to South Africa, to Australia, and to the islands of the sea. In other words, God's Christian story, the gospel of Jesus Christ, has spread over almost all of the earth. If you'll read the stories of the Christian missionaries and their radio broadcast and their publication of tracts and documents, it is obvious by this year that we have delivered Christian gospel tracts practically to every person upon the face of the earth. Now, in the last 50 to 75 years, we have been chased out of much of the area of the world. But God said to Israel, I will sow you unto me in the earth in righteousness. Now, I believe that we're not stretching this so awful far if we accept the idea that God was going to spread Israel all over the world. He said that he would give them the waste and desolate heritages for them. All right, let's go over to Matthew 13. And see if we can find something in one of the parables here. And remember, as we read this, that God said that righteousness and praise would spring forth before all nations in the same manner that a garden or a bud or a seed grows up and comes up invisible, identified, and so on. He also said to Israel that I will sow you unto me in the earth in righteousness, and all these other terminologies that he used. Matthew 13 has quite a few parables. We're interested only in two. And again, I'll have to plead that you are pretty familiar with it, so I won't take time to read the entire one. But it has in Matthew 13 the parable of the tares and the wheat. Verse 24, Matthew 13, another parable put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. In other words, here is a parable which Christ had said he was going to speak in parables and reveal things that had been kept secret from the foundations of the world. Now he says the kingdom of heaven is in this same manner, like a man that sows good seed in the field. We've seen that righteousness was to grow up as a seed. We've seen that Israel was to be planted as a seed. Now Christ says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto that. Well, he gave the rest of the parable of the tares and the wheat. And then in verse 36, the disciples came to Christ, and they asked him, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. In other words, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And then Christ gives the explanation. Verse 37. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. God said, I will sow Israel unto me in the earth. Christ said that Jesus Christ sowed the good seed of the kingdom, and where did he sow it? Verse 38. The field is the world. The children of the kingdom were sowed by God Almighty in the world, the same place that God said he would sow Israel unto him in the earth in righteousness. And then, of course, Christ goes on and describes the fact that there were tares there and so on. But I wanted to show you, and I'm only interested primarily in showing you, that in several instances, righteousness, Israel, and the children of the kingdom are all prophesied to be sown in the earth by the Lord God Almighty. In verse 31 and 32, another parable which I think we should read that fits this pretty well, the parable of the mustard seed. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, and remember these are kingdom parables, obviously, is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Christ has already identified the field as the world. So this mustard seed is sown, obviously, in the world, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now, it is also interesting to note, as we mentioned across this map of the world, that at the time that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for the redemption of the house of Israel, of which he spoke many times, this was a very tiny, small territory of the world, and Israel was literally nothing as far as the rest of the nations were concerned. In fact, China and India were greater and more powerful nations than anything that you could say constituted a nation of Israel at that time in the world. And yet, following that, during the last 1900 years, both our race of people and our religion, Christianity, have grown to be the greatest, most powerful people and religion in the world. The Christian people have more wealth and do more for the glory of God than all the rest of the world put together. And I suppose I should qualify that a little bit. Let's not expect the Muslims and the Buddhists to do much for the glory of God, right? Christianity must do the things that will glorify the Lord, and the Christian religion has. All over the world, when someone is in trouble from natural forces of famine or earthquake or flood or tidal wave or something like that, where does the help come from? Well, it comes from Christian America, Christian Australia, Christian Germany, and Christian England. 95%, and I quoted this so many times, 95% of all the Bibles and tracts in the world have been printed in the United States, Germany, or England, and most ministers still say, oh, we're a bunch of heathen Gentiles. Isn't it amazing? We have done all of the things that God said he would do with, about, and for Israel, and yet we ourselves are blind. And of course, it was God who said, who is blind but my servant? And God's servant, of course, is the house of Israel. But here again is a prophecy of a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, which would be so small, and the mustard seed, I believe, is one of the smallest seeds of any plant that grows. And yet he said it would grow, and it would not be just a little herb, it would become a tree, much greater than you would have expected the mustard seed to be. It'll be larger than expected. But again, the same idea is told. It is planted. It has to grow. It has to start small and tiny and grow into something. And I know so many people are expecting the kingdom to come instantaneously that they are waiting for the arrival of the king who does come in the twinkling of an eye. But the kingdom comes, of course, as Christ said, without observation. All right, let's turn to Philippians 2. And you can turn with me on these if you wish. I'm going to read just one or two verses of about four or five different places here, which rather fit along with this same idea. In the second chapter of Philippians, and Paul is speaking of Christ, and he's saying of him, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is quite a proclamation, isn't it, for this man Paul to write way back there 1900 years ago and actually prophesy that according to his knowledge and the Spirit of God which was on him, that at some time in the future, every knee would bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds rather audacious to say that and then read Louis Purcell's in the newspaper, doesn't it? When he talks about all the different great religions and so on. Well, Paul, of course, knew the old scripture prophecies. Back in Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23, God says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return." And here's the purpose: "That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." So way back here, God also was claiming that every knee would bow to him and every tongue would swear to allegiance, in effect, to the great God Almighty. Now, I'm going to read a couple more prophets here, Jeremiah 10. And you continue to think about this, and you can watch this map of the world here and consider the situation we're in today and the audacity of these prophets of so long ago to say such things which almost seem, I'm sure, to be nonsense to non-Christians today. Chapter 10 of Jeremiah. "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel." God is speaking, of course, to Israel. "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." Now, I know that today, here in America and all over the Christian world, a great promotion is being made of finding out all about the heavens and the signs of the heavens and the occult and reading the stars and all of these other things. God said to Israel, "You don't do that. The heathen are dismayed by them. You just let them go ahead. You do not do that." And then he goes on in verse 10, "But the Lord is the true God, he is the living God, and an everlasting king. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens." God not only says every knee is going to bow to me, but every god that is known throughout the earth. And you know, God is always called the God of creation, isn't he? Mm-hmm. The God that made the heavens and the earth. He's very careful that we understand in reading his words that he created all of this. He is the creator. These other gods are wood and stone and cannot see and even have to be carried from place to place by man. But God says, not only will we obey and bow to him, but all the gods of the earth will be destroyed. Hardly looks possible today, does it? Well, let's read on. And as I say, just think of that map of the world, and when this will happen will come to pass as we believe. In Habakkuk, and this is 2 and verse 14, and it's also in Isaiah, practically identical, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, many of our people do much ocean exploring. And isn't it interesting that this terminology should be used? You know, when the waters cover the sea, they really cover it too, don't they? Mm-hmm. There's nothing there but water, regardless of how deep it is. And it really covers it. And God says the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would be over all the earth as complete and as total as the waters cover the sea. Now let's go back to, and I know I'm going back and forth a little bit here, but I want to establish this idea of whether we can say that God has actually planted righteousness in the earth. Isaiah 26. And I know this almost sounds like heresy when you read something like this and say, well, this is the way it's going to be done, no matter how we think we're going to do it with all of our attempts at instantaneous righteousness. And our Congress and all the rest of the governing bodies of the world all get together and they say, well, what we're going to do is pass laws that will force judgment in the earth or force justice and so on. But God says, as the writer gives this here, verse 9 of Isaiah 26, With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. And then this good godly man who says those things says this: for when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Isn't it amazing? It is to me, that even our proponents of the so-called Christian religion, the Christian preachers, they get up and they say, well, all you have to do is come to Christ, and then he will guide you and he will lead you aright, and so on and so on. And yet God says, when his judgments, and you know what his judgments are? God's judgments are punishment for the breaking of his laws, the putting of murderers to death, the putting of rapists to death, the bringing punishment upon nations that defy him. God is a God of judgment. And he says, according to this, that when his judgments are in the earth, then the people will learn righteousness. This is what we were discussing in our Sunday school class this morning. And actually, if you read the New Testament aright, you realize you can't even know you're a sinner if you don't know God's law. You have to know what's wrong according to God in order to know what's wrong with you. Well, you have to know the law. Paul said he would not have known sin except by the law. God also says here that when his judgments, and that means his laws, his statutes, and his punishment for disobedience are in the earth, then the people will learn righteousness. And here we've read all these other things that have stated to us that God's righteousness is going to be in the earth. Now let's read Isaiah 61 again. The first verse that we started with, and then I want to recap a little bit before we go on to a few more. He said, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Now, if this is going to happen in a manner of something growing, so it'll go all over the earth, it also means, I believe, that God's laws are not going to be enforced immediately in the twinkling of an eye over all the earth either then, right? It's going to have to come. God's laws are going, and his judgments are going to have to come in the earth in the same manner. And I believe the seed was planted way back at Calvary. Way back at Calvary, I believe God planted righteousness in the earth. And he provided the way whereby his people Israel, through redemption, can carry this righteousness throughout all of the earth. Now let's read the things that we've done or read so far. And I've numbered these and written this out so I say it the right way and I don't misspeak. Number one, righteousness would grow in the earth, not suddenly, but as a garden is growing, or as a bud would open up and become a flower. Number two, Israel would grow in the earth. And Hosea wrote that God would sow Israel under him in the earth in righteousness. Righteousness, of course, is predicated on the idea of obedience to God's law. And, of course, throughout the scripture we know that Israel is called God's planting. In Isaiah 5, it's called the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. God's planting, his seed. Also, we read in the parable, number three, that Christ described the kingdom of heaven as good seed sown in the field, and he said the field is the world, and the good seed were sown by the Son of Man, whom we know is identified in Scripture as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the children of the kingdom are sown in the same manner. Number four, and there's an abundance of verses, and we read just a few of them, to claim that God says the whole world will come under God's rule, under his judgment, and his righteousness. So we have these four things. Righteousness would grow in the earth. Israel would grow in the earth. The kingdom would grow in the earth. And all the earth would be filled with these things. Mm-hmm. Now let's go back to Hosea, and we'll finish in Hosea. Because Hosea, again, as I say, was a prophet to the northern house of Israel as they went into Assyria. And actually what he did was give the future history of the Israel people. He told them what would happen as they went into Assyria and where they would go, the things they would do, and so on. So I'm going to turn to just a verse or two in chapter 10. And this is an ancient order to the house of Israel. And I think it fits right in with the idea of these things growing in the earth. Verse 11 and verse 12, and then we'll go to Hosea 14. All right? Hosea 10, verse 11 and 12. Ephraim is an heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. But in other words, Ephraim wants the harvest, right? Ephraim wants the harvest. They want to tread out the corn and get the harvest. But I passed upon her fair neck, I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. In other words, what do you got to do first? You have to plow and prepare the planting before you tread out the corn. Ephraim is too anxious. Ephraim wants instantaneous righteousness by passing some law in Washington, D.C., or in London, or in some other city, and get it. He said, no, they want the corn, they want the harvest, but instead, I'm going to see that Judah plows, Jacob shall break his pod, and then he says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Remember this idea of the garden? If somebody has to do the planting and the sowing and so on, but it needs sun and rain in order to get a harvest, and here he says, God will bring the rain, and of course this is what we call, Scripture calls the latter rain. All right, let's go to Hosea 14. And this whole chapter is an end time exhortation to Israel to turn. Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. We will render obedience to him as we turn to the Lord. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Now today we're literally in this position where we say, all of these things that we have created have done this. How many times do you hear these so-called patriotic anti-communist people on the radio fighting the communists and talking about our wonderful free enterprise system which has given us all of this? No, brother, sister, God Almighty has given Israel everything that they have gotten. And he says, you're going to have to recognize that. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And listen to these next verses when you think of the planting and the growing across the world. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. This is a prophecy of when Israel turns, a tremendous growing under the dew from the Lord, or the rain, as we read back a little further. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Notice all the references in here about the same things we've been reading about, the growing, the starting out with the seed planted, and then the things coming up and growing. And he says the same thing of Israel. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. And God says they'll go after their lovers, but they'll turn back to me. I am like a green fir tree, from me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. You see, these things, as God says, who is the wise, and he shall understand these things? I believe that one of the greatest fallacies that have been taught to our people, that has hidden from them the fact that the kingdom is growing. The kingdom is spread across the earth. God's Israel people are literally spread from one end of the earth unto the other and have become the great Christian nations of the world. But the fallacy that is taught is, oh, the Jews are Israel, and that at some future time they're going to turn literally instantaneously, and then God will build his kingdom. No, God said righteousness will come upon the earth as a garden that grows across the world. God said, I will plant Israel, and she will grow in the same manner. He said, the kingdom is the same thing as a seed planted in a field and then grows. No, we look for this future harvest so often. We look across the world and nobody sees the kingdom. There it is. It's growing. It has come literally to the time when the tares now have reached the point where they're ready to bind them in bundles and burn them. But the wheat has grown. The wheat is here. It is not yet ripe. It is not yet ripe, because when it is, of course, that is the harvest. It is not yet ripe, but it is grown all the way across the world. Now, thinking of all these things, let's close just by reading the first verse we started with. And you see, if you don't have a better understanding, just before the full manifestation of the kingdom of God upon the earth. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, in that manner, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. When God, according to Hosea, turns Israel to Him in truth and in righteousness, obeying and enforcing God's law upon the earth, God will have His judgments in the earth, and the whole earth will learn righteousness by the law in Israel. Obedience to the law in Israel through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ redeemed Israel to Him. And then this kingdom, which is already here for the king to claim when he returns, people all over the world will see the kingdom. And every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Christ. That's all, friends. Our Father and our God, we thank You that Thou art building the kingdom that is not dependent upon man. Lord God, the great hope and the comfort of the Scriptures is it is not up to us. It is not up to our minds or the minds of even the most brilliant men upon the world that Thou hast said that Thou wilt do it, and Lord, we believe that Thou art. We thank You, Father, for bringing these things to pass, for building Thy kingdom. We thank You even, Lord, that the tares are becoming so visible that all can see, that the time will come for their removing. And as Thou hast said in Thy word, that then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. Lord God, we thank You in Christ's name. Amen.